Welcome again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Good to have everybody with us. Today's study today will be study number 78 in our series called Paul's Foundations. And the date stamp for today is February the 16th, 2025. And our purpose in this entire series, as I've continually said, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations that he was involved in. And the more I look and the more I study Scripture, the more I am thankful for the one simple gift of right division. The right division, literally, in my opinion, is the key to understanding the Scripture. If you, and the more I talked with Tammy last night, the more that become just a big fact to me, that if we can't rightly divide the Scripture and leave it where God put it originally, per Paul's admonitions in 2 Timothy 2:15, then understanding the Scripture is much more difficult, and you're quite likely going to walk away confused with no answers. And so, rightly dividing the Scripture, if I could give anybody any advice, that's what you need to do more than anything. It's not that you need to agree with me. It's not that you need to agree with any teacher or preacher. But if you're going to read the Scriptures, do your best to rightly divide them. And if you don't know how to rightly divide it, find somebody that can help you. And then search the Scriptures to see whether those things be so. If I could give anybody advice on understanding Scripture, that would be what I would say. Last week, we kept moving on in Hebrews chapter 11 because we're currently looking at Paul's kingdom dispensation teaching. I've already been through the book of Galatians, 1st to 2nd Thessalonians, both of which are very probably the earliest of the seven kingdom books that Paul wrote. Now, of course, James and Jude and John and Peter wrote other kingdom dispensation books, and they're contained in the New Testament as well. But Paul wrote seven, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Galatians, Romans, and Hebrews. Those are the seven books that Paul wrote pertaining to the kingdom. And that's kind of where we are right now, and we're 78 studies into this. So if I do the math and work it all out, unless I really start condensing some of this stuff, we're probably going to be at study 297 before we even remotely get toward the end of this. But if that's the way it is, so be it. I still think it's a worthwhile subject to be looking at, because to understand the differences in the dispensations that the Apostle Paul dealt with, to me, are paramount. That is a paramount thing that we need to do, that we need to understand before we can really get a grasp on Scripture. So last week, we kept moving on in Hebrews 11 by covering verses 17 through 19 in chapter 11. Those were regarding Abraham and Abraham's attempted sacrifice of his only son Isaac, his only begotten son, as we learned last week. So for today's study, I want to stay on track with our review of Hebrews 11, at least for now, by rereading verses 13 through 19 of chapter 11. And we'll pick up with verse 20 today. And if we get through verse 20, we're going to be lucky. I know it's probably only got 10 words in it. It's the supporting scripture that goes with it that we're going to spend the time on this morning and take a little We're going to take a little time to look at Isaac and the things that he did pertaining to Esau and Jacob. So read with me. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, my favorite verse. These all died in faith. And that's I believe that covers all the precious saints, the fathers that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, that they all died in faith, having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, which is exactly what faith is. That's how they died in faith, because they could look, and the substance and evidence was evident in the things that they saw afar off. they believed in the promises of God and God's ability to deliver on those promises. So they died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Their understanding of what their future hope was, according to the promise of God, put them in a position to where their very existence on the earth put them in a position of a pilgrim, somebody that was a stranger in a land that they were living in. I mean, how would you like to be a stranger in the United States? And I know we got a lot of folks here that are living in a country that's not theirs. We have a lot of folks in this country that have come here over the border that have to be now at least living in some kind of fear that they're not going to get to stay here. And that must be a lot like the way Abraham felt when they knew they were in a country or on a planet that wasn't what their ultimate hope was going to be. And that has to give you, there has to be a certain feeling attached to that I've really never got my hand around. I know how I felt when I was in China. I always felt out of place. I always felt like I stood out in a crowd because I didn't look like everybody else. I didn't act like everybody else. I didn't talk like everybody else. I know you felt that way in Japan. It makes you feel like, man, I'm a little different here.
Yeah.
I'm not in my place.
Plus, a lot of these Japanese knew what happened to their folks.
Yeah, they probably weren't real friendly about
when
that.
When we went to the bum sites, you really felt
yeah.
out of place.
Yeah, if you're an American walking around at an atomic bomb memorial, that'd probably make them, that's how they would feel if they went to Arizona Memorial at Pearl Harbor or went aboard the Missouri at Pearl Harbor. So you get this feeling that, you know, I'm a stranger and a pilgrim here. I'm not supposed to be here. This ain't my place, and that's how they feel. Verse 14 says, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly," verse 15, "if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned, but as a matter of fact, they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly country, not an earthly country, but a heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he prepared for them a city." We see this city mentioned not only as the expectation of Abraham, but I believe the city was the hope of everybody that's mentioned here in the book of Hebrews. I could entertain discussion on that if you disagree, but the way it seems to pop to me is that the heavenly city was the better resurrection that Paul is going to talk about. They look for a better country. It's something over and above what they already have. And you have to admit that a heavenly city coming down from God out of heaven to rest either on the earth or slightly above the earth is not anything to sneeze at. You know, there's a big blessing there for somebody. Then verse 17. And last week we covered 17 through 19 regarding Abraham and his attempted sacrifice of his only begotten son, Isaac. By faith, Abraham, verse 17, when he was tested, I know the scripture says tried, but literally a better word for it is tested. When he was tested, had offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. That's a big deal. When you're told that all the promises rest in this only begotten son, then you're told by the same God to go and offer up your only begotten son. Then you begin to wonder, well, what is really going on here? But Paul reveals the secret. And it says in 18, "Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called," as it's quoted in Genesis 21:12. But Paul, we find out here in verse 19, that Paul reveals unto us accounting that God was able to raise him up. Abraham believed that even if he killed, even if he brought the knife down and sacrificed Isaac, that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, even from a corpse, a necros, from whence also he received him in a figure. That was a figure of that which was to befall the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many figures. When we went back, hey Thomas, when we went back and read that whole account there in, when we went back and read that whole account of Genesis, how you doing, son? Good to see you, man. When we read that whole account in Genesis, we saw that there's just too many, coincidences there. They traveled for 3 days to get there. Isaac willfully let his dad lay him on the altar because at Isaac's age at that time, if he would have wanted to put up a fight, he could have put up a pretty good fight. I believe he was probably 17, 18, 19 years old, somewhere along in that range. He knew what was going on, but he kept his peace and did not raise his hand against his father, even though he knew he was about to be sacrificed. He willingly went just like the Lord did. So there's a lot of parallels, I believe, there between the account in Genesis and the crucifixion of the Lord. So he received him in a figure, and then we'll pick up today with our study here in verse 20. And we're probably only going to get through this one verse. And that's okay. So it says in verse 20, for today's study, by faith, Isaac. So Isaac also is counted right along with Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah in the Hall of Fame of Faith here, as I like to call it, that's listed in Hebrews 11. By faith, Isaac. And Isaac here is going to show us faith overcoming the will of the flesh. See, faith a lot of times is strong enough, hopefully every time, faith is strong enough to overcome the will of the flesh. Oftentimes with some people, faith is not strong enough to overcome the will of the flesh. But here in Isaac's case, it is. And we'll see what the will of the flesh is when we go back and actually look at the accounts. We're going to read a good bit in Genesis this morning to kind of get the idea of what the Apostle Paul is talking about here with Isaac. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. So that one little verse is like 10 words. It encapsulates a lot of events that we have to really go back to Genesis and dredge out before we can really understand kind of what's going on here and what the whole story is. So turn with me, if you would, this morning back to the book of Genesis. Let's go to Genesis chapter 25 to begin with, if my computer will ever open like it's supposed to here. Yeah, let's go back to Genesis 25. And let's start at 19. Yeah, let's start at verse 19 because that's where it really picks up with the generations of Isaac and tells us what took place in Isaac's life. So Genesis chapter 25, verse 19. I believe the fact that Paul mentions Isaac in this Hall of Fame of Faith behooves us, like it did the others, to go back and check out what's going on and to understand as much as we can this morning in a few short minutes here about what's going on with Isaac and Jacob and Esau. So sure, everybody knows the story, but let's read it. Genesis 25:19, and these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. And you'll remember that God and the promises that he made to Abraham, he said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. You will also remember that as God was talking to Abraham one time after Ishmael was born, Abraham prayed to God, oh, that Ishmael might be the one in thy sight. And God told Abraham very plainly, this one shall not be the one. I'll make of him, he'll be a great king, and he'll beget 12 nations, and he'll be great within those nations, but guess what? He is not the one in which the seed shall be called. Your seed shall be called through Isaac. And so we see here in verse 19, the record of that, these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. It makes that very clear in verse 19. Verse 20, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife. And there's a big story about that, you know, the details of all these relationships were broken down pretty good in the book of Genesis. And I certainly, you know, urge everybody to go back and read that sometime. But what we're concerned with today is the story behind the verse that Paul has and the faith that Isaac had in blessing Jacob and Esau here in Hebrews 11. So verse 20, Genesis 25, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan-Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. Verse 21, and Isaac entreated the Lord, or he asked the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Isaac kind of went to bat for his wife to the Lord because Rebekah was barren. And the Lord was entreated or interested in listening to him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children, listen to this. This is really interesting. When you hear what happened. At first, Rebekah is completely barren. She has no children. So Isaac prays to God concerning Rebekah that he would open her womb and give her the ability to bear children. Well, then, verse 22 says, 21 says that Rebekah, his wife, conceived. She became pregnant. And then verse 22 says, and the children struggled together within her. Now, I know a lot of women have twins, but I wonder how many women have twins that literally, you know, it's nature of kids to fuss and fight. I mean, if you've got siblings, I know I fussed and fought with my siblings the whole time we were coming up. I got a spanking or a whipping, as we called it, about every day, because you know, I was me. And so it was either with Troy or Jan or Tammy, sometimes with all three of them, sometimes with just a couple of them. But we went at it all the time, but we were young children. This struggle, listen to this. Isaac entreated the wife to see verse 22. And the children struggled together within her. They were fighting it out before they were ever born inside the womb. Now tell me that God doesn't recognize that a child in the womb is a human being or has potential or has the ability to make to have a productive life outside the womb. These two literally were chosen for their struggle and acted out on the struggle before they ever came out of their mom's belly. That, when I saw that this morning, it hit me like a ton of bricks. I'm like, holy cow, I remember fighting outside the womb plenty of times. But, you know, I'll admit I wasn't a twin, so I don't know how this all goes inside the womb. Yeah. But they struggled inside her.
You know, Dr. Greenblatt, down in Augusta, Georgia, wrote a book one time, and
my sister-in-law went down there and had two operations because she had had some kind of a blood disease, couldn't have children. And she found that out, and also my brother-in-law, too. They both got this problem. And he was a Jewish doctor down at the University of Georgia Hospital. And he was the one that operated on my sister-in-law. But he wrote the book, and he said he went through the things that he could find in the scripture concerning
Esau.
No, concerning people that had problems.
Yeah.
That was one of his things, and but the woman problem was one of the biggest things. But he said that Esau was the first one that had sugar diabetes because he sold his birthright to the other one, and I think I think that was because of the fight even before they were born.
Might have been. And the way that they were going to be certainly is preordained of God. I believe that. And so my big point here is in all this is that God sees people even when they're in the womb, and he has purpose for them. As Paul said, you know, chosen from my mother's womb, Paul says. So your argument to me about whether a baby is a blob of cells that can be aborted or not, you're wasting your time, because I know what God says about it, and I'm not entertaining anybody trying to convince me anything outside of what I know God says. Now, I'm open for discussion for about anything, but there's some things that are pretty immutably true, and this one here seems to be immutably true to me, that God knew who these was because the struggle. These guys not only struggle in the womb, they struggle outside the womb.
Absolutely.
And Esau is eventually going to be called Edom.
Yeah.
And the Edomites and the Israelites do not get along at all. The sons of Israel and the sons of Esau are going to be battling constantly. All the time. From here on out. Because eventually Esau is going to hate Jacob for what he did. Well, now I've got your whistle wet. Let's read on. You'll see what happened. And the children, verse 22, struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. She's like, man, this is crazy. Why am I this way? And Rebekah asked God, why do these children, why are they beating me up inside my belly like they are? And the Lord said unto her, verse 23, listen, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder, listen to this, the elder shall serve the younger. So it's going to come down to who's born first as to who the elder is and who the younger is. If there's two there, they're not going to be coming through at the same time. That physically can't happen. So there's going to be one first and then the other. The other is going to be born second.
Just like Cain and Abel.
Yeah, I think so, just like Cain and Abel.
Yeah, I think that's
where the very struggle began.
Because God said, I'll put enmity
between. Yep.
Between
thy seed and her seed.
My seed.
Yep. Talking to Satan and Eve there.
Yeah.
So it says in 24, and when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Verse 25, and the first came out red all over, really red all over, like a hairy garment. Esau had a really red, hairy complexion about him, even as a newborn baby. And they called his name Esau. Now listen to this, verse 26. And after that came his brother out, and his brother's hand, the hand of the younger, took hold on Esau's heel. This was a symbolic gesture that even coming out of the womb as Esau emerged first, Jacob grabbed the heel of Esau. Baby hands grabbing the heel of Esau. That's something. And his name was called Jacob. His name will later on be changed to Israel, and he will have 12 sons who will become the 12 sons of Israel, the Jews. Here's where it all begins. Abraham to Isaac, to Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel, who begats the 12 sons of Israel. It says, and Isaac was 80 years old. He was 30 years old when she bare them. No, 60 years old, I'm sorry. A score is 20. So Isaac was 60 years old when she bare these boys to him, when Rebekah had the twins. Verse 27, here we go. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Now, God has already told Rebekah that there are literally two nations in your belly, that the two people in your belly are going to start two complete nations, and the one is going to serve the other. So we know now who the elder is. The elder was Esau because he was born first. And hey, listen, within the economy of the Jewish customs in this day, the elder, the firstborn, was the one upon which the blessings went. That's just the way it was. That was the way of the world. It was the way of tradition. It was the way of the custom. And Isaac, man, Isaac is really going to get love Esau. Because Esau, it says, was a cunning hunter. And I got a little respect for Esau. I'm not a cunning hunter. I'm what you call a lucky hunter. I just kind of go and climb a tree and wait for the dumb deer to walk by. And if the deer walks by, then, you know, lo and behold, I get to get one. And, you know, that's why we're getting a new freezer today, because I literally got so much deer meat that I can't, that I ain't got enough places to put it. But Esau was the cunning hunter. He's the hairy red one. And his dad said, probably pretty heavy diabetic as the way of health understanding goes today.
Dr. Greenblatt made that. He could make a
really from the symptoms that he saw in the scripture, he deduced that Esau was probably a pretty heavy diabetic.
Yeah.
But he was a cunning hunter. He was a very good hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. So Jacob was kind of the homebody, and Esau was the outdoor guy. I mean, how much diametrically opposed can they be? I think that's pretty important. And it also says in 28, look at this, Isaac loved Esau. Because he did eat of his venison. He liked that deer meat.
Yeah. Right.
And I gotta say, you know, that gets a soft spot in my heart too, because I like me some deer meat. We make deer roast, man, that'll knock your socks off. I love deer meat. So Esau was loved by Isaac because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Jacob was the mama's boy. Rebekah had chosen Jacob because he was, you know, the one that he didn't really hunt, you know, kind of stayed in the tents, hung around the tents, and Rebekah loved Jacob. So you immediately begin to see things squaring off here. There are a lot of differences and a lot of picking and a lot of choosing going on. So verse 29, and Jacob sowed pottage, which means that he prepared this dish that was lentils or whatever, and that's what they call sodden pottage.
Yeah.
But Esau came from the field, and he was faint. So it gives you very few details here. But when you boil it down, Esau's physical condition put him in a situation where he could die if he didn't get the food that he needed to get the sugar that he needed to level his sugar out or whatever.
Yeah,
whatever the situation
he
is.
Out. Well,
yeah, he kind of just went out, you know, and it's like Carl used to do. Carl Henson would be sitting on our couch, and when his sugar would bottom out, he'd just fall over. And we'd have to grab orange juice and pour it down and put a bunch of sugar in it, and 5 minutes later, making a conversation. Now, eventually, that didn't turn out to be really good for his system, and he died at age 54, I think. I think Carl was 54 when he died, which is super early, you know, super young age to die at.
Well, he was a juvenile diabetic.
Yeah, he'd had it all his life.
Yeah.
So Jacob, verse 29, he sowed pottage, and Esau came out of the field and was faint. really faint. And Esau said to Jacob, look at this in verse 30. Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. So here, because of the faintness of his physiology, his name is literally changed to Edom. And when you see the Edomites mentioned in the scripture, or out of the land of Edom, that's going to be from the place where Esau went and made his kingdom, where that great nation kind of was born and began to thrive. So therefore was his name called Edom. Verse 31, and Jacob said, Jacob wasn't going to give it up for free. Jacob said, well, give me some of this pottage if you'll sell me this day thy birthright. So he was literally holding his brother's life over a barrel so that he could get the birthright away from him. Why did Esau have the birthright? Because he was born first. Then Jacob said, sell me thy birthright. And Esau, in verse 32, Esau said, behold, I'm at the point of dying. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? Well, his logic was, if I die, the birthright ain't going to be any good to me anyway. And Jacob said, swear to me this day, verse 33. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And this single event for Esau is a turn of events that puts Esau on the downward spiral with regard to his relationship within this whole promises made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Isaac's sons. So, he's even thought of as faithless because he sold his birthright to Jacob. Because the way the scripture looks at it, his birthright should have been everything. And he literally should have even been willing to die before he gave up his birthright. But once he got to the point of death, he said, you know, if I die, this birthright ain't going to do me any good anyway. So he went ahead and sold it. It said, then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus, the final words here in chapter 25 is, thus Esau despised his birthright. And this is looked upon as a act of faithless cowardice in the scripture, as far as my understanding goes. So, let me check to make sure that we're still online here and that everybody still hear me okay? Because I had to go to a different screen to, okay, great. Okay. So let's go to Genesis. I got about enough time to bop over to Genesis chapter 27. Pop over to Genesis 27 for me. And I'm going to start I'm going to try to get verses 1 through 44 in. So I'm going to read through this fairly quickly, and you can see now that we've got the background knowledge of what happened between Isaac and Esau and Jacob and Rebekah, I'm going to go and read the very events that Paul's talking about in the verse so that we can make that connection between where it's actually happening and where Paul's mentioning. So Genesis chapter 27, verse 1, and it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here am I. Here I am, Dad, what you need? And in verse 2 he said, behold, now I'm old. I know not the day of my death. I don't know when I'm going to die. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison, and make me some savory meat, verse 4, such as I love, Isaac said, and bring it to me that I may eat, and that my soul may bless thee before I die. So you see down to verse 4 there, what what Isaac was requesting of Esau was kind of his last meal. He really loved that savory deer stew, boy. And he wanted one more shot at it before he went out, before I die. He said, that my soul may bless thee before I die. If you'll bring me some of that deer meat, he said, I'll bless you before I die. So verse 5, and Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son. Now you remember the problem. Isaac loves Esau, but Rebekah loves Jacob. There's the problem. When Rebekah heard what Isaac spoke to Esau his son, Esau went to the field to hunt for the venison and to bring it. So Rebekah heard what he said. Esau went to fulfill his dad's wishes. He took off to hunt for the venison and to bring it to him. So in verse 6, Rebekah spake unto Jacob, her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before I die or before my death. Now, therefore, my son, here's Rebekah hatching the plan. Rebekah has a plan for her son Jacob. She says, now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. She's not asking. She's telling him to do this. Do you think that God had a hand in this command? I believe he did. She said, go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, and he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. So she has concocted a ruse to fool Esau into giving Jacob the blessing before he dies. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, in verse 11, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. I don't know if you've ever seen that in the scripture, but that's pretty interesting. You know, I'm kind of a hairy guy, and I know others that are not. So, you know, some guys are born with a lot of hair on their body, and some are not. But he said, Mom, Esau is really a hairy guy, and I'm not so hairy. I'm a smooth man. So it says in verse 12, my father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. He said, if I go in there and dad figures out that I'm not Esau, he's going to get mad, and instead of a blessing, I'm going to get a curse. And his mom said unto him in verse 13, upon me be thy curse, my son, only obey my voice and go and fetch me them. And so he went and he fetched and he brought him to his mama, or his mother. And his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau. Now listen to this. This is pretty clever. She took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. She dressed him up like a hairy guy. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. Now, this is a pretty good chore to pull off here just in a little while. Remember, Esau's still out in the woods hunting the venison. While all this ruse and deception is going on here. So she put the skins, verse 16, of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And Jacob came unto his father. Here we go. Here's the moment of truth. Is it going to work or is it not going to work? And he came unto his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. He straight up lied to him. He told him he was Esau. He said, I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord has a good answer, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. I went and God provided that deer right off. I found it just right away. Verse 21, and Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. So he had his doubt. He said, come here and let me feel of your skin. And Jacob went near, verse 22, unto Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. So the skins of the goats worked. He thought that the hands felt like Esau's hands. And he discerned him not, it says in verse 23, because his hands were hairy, and his brother Esau, as his brother Esau's hands. So, look at here. So he blessed him. Esau blessed Jacob because of he felt Esau's hands, and he said, this is Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, art thou my very son Esau? Are you Esau? And he said, I am. Now, I believe that here within the question the second time comes the faith. I believe that deep down here, that Isaac knew that this was not Esau. But I believe he also knew through faith that God was moving things around to be like God wanted them to be. And that's what Paul writes about concerning Isaac's faith. He said, art thou, in verse 24, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And I also believe that he could probably pretty easily tell the difference in the taste of wild meat of venison as opposed to the taste of the goats that were kept and probably fed a different diet. So he said, bring it near, and I'll eat of the son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near, verse 27, and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. He said, here's the text that goes along with the blessing. He said, let people serve thee, verse 29. You see that? And nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out of the presence of his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. So right after the deed is done, Esau shows up, and he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, who are you? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me, and I have of all before thou camest, and have blessed him? Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety, and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob, verse 36? For he hath supplanted me these two times. Jacob literally means like the overcomer or one that subdues, is what his name meant. For he hath And Esau recognized that. So, man, he's got the right name, for he has supplanted me, or he's outdone me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac, verse 37, answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy Lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him, and what shall I do now unto thee, my son? Like, I don't have anything left. And Esau said unto his father, verse 38, hast thou but one blessing, my father? He's not going to give up. He said, bless me, even me also, O my father. He is distraught over this thing. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shall thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And Esau, look at verse 41, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And then listen to this, Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. I'm going to kill him. Yeah, that's what he said. Verse 42, and these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah, and she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. He's consoling himself with the promise of taking you out, Jacob. That's literally what he's saying. Now therefore, my son, Rebekah said, obey my voice, and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran. He said, you need to go to my brother and tarry with him a few days, verse 44, until thy brother's fury turn away. And we'll read 45, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? She said, why should I lose both sons in one day? Go over and stay with my brother, Laban, until the heat blows over, basically is what she's saying, and then I'll send for you. So, extremely, and we'll stop there for today, but man, that is really an interesting chain of events of how this turned out. Now, whether you agree with how this went or not, or whether you don't agree, the fact is that Jacob received the blessing, I believe, according to God's will. Because when you go further and you see which nation stays with God for the most part, and which nation just totally kind of goes off the rails, the Edomites are kind of going to go off the rails. He is going to go and marry women of other nations. Yeah. He's going to take a wife of the heathen Canaanite nations.
Two wives.
They're two wives of those nations. And it's, I mean, when you go and look at it, when Paul says, by faith, Isaac, I believe from what Paul says, and you can agree or disagree, that deep down, Isaac knew that God knew what God was doing. And when Jacob presented himself for the blessing, even though the account looks a lot like Esau didn't know what was going on, I believe that the faith of Isaac basically shows that he kind of did know what was going on in the blessing of Jacob. The point of the whole thing is, the results were exactly the way God intended for it to come out. So hopefully you enjoyed that. I am completely out of time. We'll stop there for today. I wasn't real sure if we'd get it all in or not, but I knew that one verse after going and reading the supporting scripture, which I believe is important, because to understand where the faith comes from, you have to know the story. And for all of these instances, we're going to try to go back and look at the story, so that when we come out at the other end of Hebrews 11, you can say that we at least have looked at a little bit of the scripture that goes with these faithful ones.
This is where the beginning of the plural marriages started.
Yeah, I think you're probably right. Well, you actually see Jacob ended up two or three.
Four.
He had a four. He had a handmaid. There was a couple of handmaids in there. I mean, the 12 sons of Israel are scattered out over about three or four different women. I know that. So, yeah.
And then Esau had
two wives.
The two.
Yeah,
and
so.
They come from the side that pretty much anything goes.
Yep.
You know, as far as family goes.
Oh, yeah, exactly. So we'll stop there for today. Thank you for being with us. I hope you were blessed. I hope you got a little bit out of the study. I always do. I'm a little protective about that because I think the teacher always ends up, thank you, Granny Cat. The teacher always ends up, I think, getting a little more out of it maybe than the students do, but hopefully you were blessed in this. Bow with me and we'll close. Father, once again, thank you for your word, for the truth and the power and the substance of it. Father, as we read it, we know that these things are God-breathed. We know that your scripture is inspired, as Paul tells us in 2 Timothy. Father, we know that all these things occurred and that they're true. And Father, that we can have our faith, our substance and evidence because of them. God, thank you for this beautiful day, for these that have come this way, for all the blessings we enjoy. Father, continue to remember and to comfort and to heal, or whatever the situation may be, all these that we pray for, Father, our unspokens, even the ones that we may have either in our smallness of mind either forgot or, Father, accidentally omitted. Father, we know that you know who they are. We ask that you would bless all of them according to your will and purpose. Father, bless our ministry. Bless all that we endeavor to do in thy name according to your will and purpose. For it's in Christ's name today that we do so humbly pray. Amen.